and try to finish started. So today we arrive in Revelation 20. We're one chapter away from the new heavens and the new earth. So we're just going to have to wait. But it's coming, right? Of course, we might get there this week, right? You just never know. So I want to read just the first six verses, and we'll have them up on the screen. And it's kind of tiny up there. It's not for me, but if you have your copy of Scriptures, you can follow along. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6. Hear God's word. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts, and may he help us understand it here in the next few minutes. Let's pray. Father, this is kind of a difficult chapter. One way it's simple, and another way it's a little bit difficult. So help us to understand it. Help us to finish well. Challenge us and encourage us with the work Christ did on the cross and the work that's yet to be done. So do a work that only you can do today by your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. The eternal foolishness of rejecting the Lamb. This is the title of, I've titled, chapter 20. The whole chapter. The title of this message is the next slide, which is simply The Binding of Satan and the Reigning of the Saints. So we're going to do just one section at a time. Next week we might be able to do two. But the eternal foolishness of rejecting the Lamb. Today we're going to see how Satan has been bound and how you and I reign and those who have died in Christ have reigned. But before his death, Osama bin Laden, well, that's quite a segue, isn't it, going from to Osama bin Laden. He was the leader of the Al-Qaeda terrorist organization. He was on the FBI's top 10 most wanted. In fact, I think he clearly was number one on the most wanted list in the United States, in all of the world, as the FBI viewed it. He needed to be captured. Many of his leaders had already been captured. Most of them had already been killed, many of them by drone strikes. But bin Laden, after 9/11, managed to elude capture for almost 10 years. For almost 10 years, the great United States could not find him. Remember all those videos that would surface and things, and you'd think, why can't we find this guy? But finally, on May the 2nd, 2011, he was killed. And captured. But even though many of his top leaders were captured and killed, he still was at large. He still was the number one target. He had to be put away. We have seen in the study of Revelation, which is not chronological, by the way, we have seen the defeat of the beast, where Satan empowers dictators and rulers and kings and nations to do his bidding. We've seen the defeat of the beast. We've seen the defeat of the false prophet, the religious deceiver. Through religion, he deceives the nations. And we've seen the great prostitute defeated, those who follow the beast. We've seen that, the great prostitute, Babylon, that's symbolically called. But who still is left? Bin Laden, the devil. So get that in your heart and mind. All of these we've seen being defeated, but the archenemy is still around. He is still at large. He is number one on the most wanted list. So chapter 20 tells us of the captured defeat and eventual eternal punishment of the devil and all those who followed him. But it also highlights the reigning protection and preservation of God's church. Now let me just mention the three main points, and we don't have these on the slide, but these are the three main points we're going to look at in chapter 20. The first one is up there. The binding of Satan and the reigning of the saints. The defeat of Satan and the protection of the saints. The judging of Satan's followers and the preserving of the saints. So the first point today, the binding of Satan and the reigning of saints. First of all, number one is the binding of Satan. Now, let me stop here and give you a little bit of... Now, you got to have your thinking caps on today, right? I know you want to think this early in the morning. Listen, I have to, so you have to as well, right? I grew up being taught a whole different way of looking at Revelation. The Bible college I went to taught me what I am teaching you is totally wrong, and they taught me a totally different way, and I just swallowed it without really truly studying it. And my whole life, I always wanted to get into Revelation and figure it out myself because some of the things I were taught didn't quite make sense to me. There were things that bothered me, and so I have really enjoyed this study and benefited greatly from it. But I was always taught that you had the rapture of the church right here, and then you had the seven-year tribulation split up in 3.5 of tribulation, last 3.5 of the great tribulation. In the middle of that 7 years, the Antichrist comes, breaks a treaty with Israel that he deceived them and set up, and then he begins to persecute the church, and it gets really, really bad. Then all of these things begin to happen where God rains down all the punishment, and Jesus then returns. Would be a third time, basically, right? You had his incarnation, you'd had the rapture, now the third time that scripture only teaches the second coming. So then all of this occurs after Jesus comes down, destroys Satan and his followers. Now there is a literal 1,000 years of Jesus reigning on this earth, 1,000 years. And then Satan is let out of the prison. He gathers his armies and his people from the four corners of the earth. And then he's defeated again, and then we finally go into eternal life. Well, just forget everything I said, because we have seen that, I believe, that's not the way it happens. But let me just start here and say, there are people who teach that, who love the Lord, who are blessed of the Lord, whom God has blessed in their ministries multiple times greater than he's ever blessed me, who I learn from, who I listen to. So if somebody holds to the different way, the dispensational way of interpreting Revelation, they're not of the devil, they're not evil, God loves them, they love God. So please don't think that. It's just that I believe that that is not the way to see Satan, to see Revelation. Some of the people you listen to on the radio, John MacArthur, who's the guy in California, Turning Point? David Jeremiah, he would totally disagree. So I just want to lay that out there. So don't think if all of a sudden you listen to the radio and you hear something different than I have been teaching, you can still love those guys on the radio even though they're wrong. Okay. So it's not, there's this, we can agree to disagree on this and still serve together and love one another. I just think that this makes so much sense. And one of the things that bothers me, and we're going to get to the text here, and it always kind of bothered me that we've always been told no one knows the day of Jesus coming. But according to the dispensational system, you could pinpoint the actual day Jesus returned. If the Antichrist broke the treaty in the middle of the 3.5 years, you could count the days and you could know exactly when Jesus returns. That always bothers me because Jesus said, no man knows, not even himself. So anyway, there's a lot of things, but it's good people, good quality people who God loves and bless greater than I have ever, who are smarter than me. So anyway, first of all, the binding of Satan. Verse 1. John sees this vision, an angel coming down from heaven. He's got in his hand a key to this bottomless pit and this great chain. So we are going to see that this evil, dark bin Laden, this evil, dark who's much worse than bin Laden and anybody else, this wicked ruler has caused so much pain and so much destruction, who has controlled the nations, who takes people away from God, away from Jesus, away from his word, who empowered the beast, the nations, who empowered religious leaders. I saw something this week that just drove me nuts. It was from the Episcopalian Church. And it had a so-called picture of Jesus with all these children around him. And I think he was holding a little lamb. And it said, quote, Jesus doesn't care who you are, what you look like, and what you worship. How has it been so difficult? Why is this hard? Jesus doesn't care who you worship? Are you kidding me? That's the false prophet. It looks religious, but here are these people that wear robes and have these big churches, and they're saying, Jesus doesn't care who you worship. Are you kidding me? What did Satan try to do to Jesus in Matthew 4? Worship Satan. What did Jesus say? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only you shall serve. How could you say? It's the false prophet. And it just boggles your mind how they can't get it. But finally, we are seeing here this dragon, this very powerful dragon who has had so much power over the nations, is finally bound. But here's the question. When does this take place? That's the hard question. And again, there are many who disagree on this point. Now, we see this 1,000-year period in verses 1 to 6 mentioned 6 different times. Have you ever said to your kids, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times? We use this phrase 1,000, and I didn't look it up, but it's also in other parts of Scripture. We use it symbolically all the time. You know, 1,000 times over, yes. 1,000 times over, yes. It's just a part of our vernacular. Don't you love that word, vernacular? But 6 times, it comes up over and over, something goes on for 1,000 years, for 1,000 years, for 1,000 years. But notice here in verse 1, is this key literal or is it symbolic? Does this angel actually have a big key? Does this angel actually have a real chain? Satan is a spirit being. Can you put a real chain around a spirit being? You cannot. So if the key is symbolic, as the whole book we've seen, and the chain is symbolic, I believe the 1,000 years is symbolic as well. And for some other reasons, so hang on. And if you disagree with me, you can disagree with me. We can still love each other. But in keeping with the symbolic nature of this book, I want to submit to you right off the bat what this 1,000-year period, this long period, is symbolic of. I believe the scriptures teach that this symbolic period of 1,000 years is the time from the death of Jesus, his resurrection, and the entire church age. So when you see the 1,000 years, the binding of Satan, it's the church age. It's where we are now. Now hold that because I'm going to explain it more. So don't just shut me off and say, all right, I'm going to take a nap. And you might take a nap accidentally anyway, but just don't on purpose say I'm taking a nap. So you got to keep that in your brain. The 1,000 years is the church age. And we're going to explain that more. Now, you have to be careful in this to not see Revelation as a chronological event. Now, sometimes the visions John saw, he said, after that. But because in chapter 19, and we've seen several times with the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, the coming of Jesus. So we'd have like 4 or 5 coming of Jesus. They're just simply repeating the same thing from a different perspective. And we saw in chapter 19 the destruction of the nations in verses 15 to 17. We saw that his mouth comes a sharp sword. He strikes down the nations. Well, in chapter 20, the nations are back again. Well, if he struck down the nations, how can they be back again? Well, the answer is simply that chapter 20 is simply repeating the same thing that we've already seen a little more detail. So you have to be real, real careful of not saying everything is chronological here. Now, why can't there be this 1,000-year period after this rapture and then the coming of Jesus and the judgment? Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 25, 31 to 32. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. There's no mention of any interval. There is a mention of the coming and the judgment right away. Boom. And God separates the sheep that belong to him and the goats that belong to Satan. John chapter 5, 28 and 29. Do not be surprised at this at all. For an hour is coming when all who are in the graves, will hear his voice, and all will come out of those graves. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. There's just one coming. And the judgment and the blessing happen at the same time. There is no interval. And we saw that way back when we talked about this at the very beginning. So the point here is that Satan has been bound for this long period of time, the church age. And in the church age, what have we seen? We've seen Christ working in the lives of people through his death, his burial, and resurrection. But now you're saying, but wait a minute, I thought Satan was still here. How can he be bound? You are smart. That is a wonderful question to ask, right? Well, we're going to explain that to you. Look at verse number 3. And this angel, through him, the dragon, the Satan, again, that's symbolic of Satan, the dragon. That's his description, serpent, which I believe is wily, deceiver. Threw him into this pit, which will be the same pit as in verse 1, which I believe is probably the lake of fire or hell, and shut it, and those might be two different things, but just hold that thought, and shut it and sealed it over him. Purpose clause, why is he bound? Why is he shut in? So that he, the dragon, might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. So, what do we see here in verse 3 was Satan's main job before the cross? Right there in verse 3. What does he do? He deceives the nations. That's what he had done in this unbelievable way. But something happened when Jesus died, was buried, and rose again to Satan. I believe it's described here. He is bound. Now, again, keep your mind open here. I'll try to answer all your questions. As you've read in the Old Testament, has it ever shocked you how barbaric they were? I mean, it's just like, oh my goodness. I mean, the Philistines, Egypt, Assyria, the Persian nation, the Babylonians, the Ninevites who were recorded as actually flaying your skin off to punish you. They were absolutely, absolutely evil. They had many gods, did they not? The Egyptian gods, they had the sun god, the moon god, the trumpet god, the pew god, the pat god. I mean, even Rome had all of these gods, and they would let you bring in your banner into their colosseum, wherever they worshiped. I forgot what it was called. And they didn't care if you worshiped any other god. Satan is in absolute control of the nations. Multiple gods, absolutely wicked. Remember what they would do to the children? They would give them to the fire. They would absolutely sacrifice children to their gods. Satan is in control. Satan is an absolute power under God's sovereignty with the nations. How many people got on the ark in Genesis 6? Just 8. As early as Genesis chapter 6, which really has a few years there, but in our Bible, Genesis 6, he's in control of the nations. And they absolutely, didn't God say he looked down and he saw that they did only evil continuously? Satan is in absolute control. God chose his people to bear his name to the world. The Jewish people were to be a testimony to the world. What did Jonah do when God said, go to the world? He ran the other way. Why did he run the other way? I know a fish swallowed him. But remember, that's not the story of Jonah. The story of Jonah is God loves the heathen. And why didn't Jonah want to go? Because he knew God was merciful and God would reach the heathen. Why did God need to reach the heathen? Because Satan was in control of these evil Ninevites. When Jesus came, what was it like when you read the Gospels? What was going on when Jesus came? People are bound by Satan, are they not? I mean, they're demonically possessed, and they're crazy people running in the woods and, you know, in the cities, and people try to capture them and they just beat them off, and it's just horrible, and the disease, it's just terrible. So what happened when Jesus came? The blind see physically and spiritually. He's healing people. He says, come out from them. And the demons just come out. He takes these demons and throws them in these pigs. I mean, something is happening. And Jesus said these words in the synagogue. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, as was his custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then what did he do? He sat down. Today, this is fulfilled. So the binding of Satan is Jesus coming, his first coming, his dying on the cross, which now curtailed Satan's power with the nations for the spread of the gospel. Now you're saying, "Pastor Tim, I think you've lost it here." Well, listen to these verses. Now keep your brain going here. Hopefully we'll tie like a shoe. Listen in Acts 14:16. "In past generations, God allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways." Oh, in the past, all the nations are walking in their own ways, which was the devil's way. John 1:9. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into this world." John 12. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of the world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. When I die, the ruler of the world is cast out, and I will draw people to myself as the gospel goes forth." Luke 10:18. "He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." His power is going to be curtailed. Revelation 12:9. "The great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. His angels were thrown down with him." Something amazing happened in Jesus' death. Hebrews 2:14. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he," Jesus himself, "likewise partook of the same things," flesh and blood, "that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." Colossians 2:15. "He," Jesus, "on the cross disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, triumphing over them." That's what happened on the cross. One scholar said, "Through this gospel age, the devil's influence on the earth is curtailed. He is unable to prevent the extension of the church among the nations by means of an active missionary program. During this entire period, he's prevented from causing the nations, the world in general, to destroy the church as a mighty missionary institution. In regions where the devil had been allowed to exercise almost unlimited authority during Old Testament times, he is now compelled to see the servants of Christ gaining territory little by little." It's the 1,000-year church age where Satan is bound, and hold on to the thought, we'll talk about more about that in a second, and the gospel has now gone forth into the world where Satan has absolutely wreaked havoc. And the wickedness and the horribleness, if that's a word. But notice at the end of verse 3, there's coming a day when Satan will be unleashed as he was before. "Until the 1,000 years were ended, after that he," the dragon, "must be released for a little while." I don't see that at the very end, after this literal 1,000 years. It could be today at 4 o'clock. It could be right now. And we'll talk about that more. Hold that thought. That's why you got to come every week, or you might hold my thoughts, will be gone. And we'll see that. But please note this, because I know your brain is saying, "This doesn't quite make sense because Satan's here now." Yes. Oh, yes. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4:4. "In their case, the god of this world," that's Satan, "has blinded their minds of the unbelievers." He is blinding unbelievers' minds today to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel that has gone out into the world by the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's not that he is shut up and he can't see anything and he's not active. It doesn't mean that at all. But his power's been curtailed and the gospel has gone forth. 1 Peter 5, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." He is still active. He is still powerful. You don't treat him lightly. You treat him with great respect. You carry the armor of God that you have been given, Ephesians chapter 6. But his power to share for the gospel to go out in the world has been curtailed. Ephesians 2:2. "And once you once walked following the course of this world, you followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work and the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 6. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against spiritual forces in the heavenly places. We saw that in chapter 18, didn't we, with Babylon, where demons are running the show. But he has been bound. And think of in our day, the missionaries that are all over this world sharing the gospel. We had hoped last year to support some missionaries, but people decided to go to big churches and we couldn't. So we hope we can do that again, because that's what we're supposed to be doing. However we can, in whatever way, supporting gospel preachers to go out into the world. Today, Leadership Resources International, we were hoping to give some money to. God is just blessing them as they are going into these nations and training pastors. And these pastors are finally learning how to preach the word. And they're going to these villages. And it's the best way to do it. Although you still need the missionary who goes there. But your missionary dollar goes so much further. One guy teaches 30 pastors in Uganda or wherever, and those 30 preachers now learn how to understand the word, and they take it to their villages and their towns, and the gospel spreads. We are to be a part of a missionary work in this world. Living Hope is to be a part, because God has blessed and curtailed Satan's power. That's what has happened. That's why I believe the 1,000 years is the church age. It's not a future 1,000 years. And Satan's finally released. And so anyway, all right, let's see if I did left anything out there. Okay, now let's look at something else here quickly. Is your brain still working? And we'll tie it together at the end. The second thing is the reigning of the saints. Not like it's reigning today, but the R-E-I-G-N-I-N-G, the reigning. We reign with Christ. Now, is your thinking cap still on, or do you need to go shake out the cobwebs? All right. You know, I know a lot of churches won't preach this kind of stuff. They want to come in and, you know, do a little 20-minute ditty on how to make you happy and make you feel better about your life. And I think that's a bunch of garbage. But I think we preach God's word. And if you preach God's word, you'll hit those topics biblically. All right. I know I'm crazy. I know I'm old-fashioned. And we'll never build a huge church this way, because that's not the world we live in. Anyway, okay, that's my little soapbox there. All right. Not that God couldn't bless, and he could. God could bless and raise up a people that just want to hear the word of God and don't want to be entertained. That's my second soapbox. Okay, number two, the reigning of the saints. Okay, you ready? This gets a little bit deeper here. Something else is going on. Have you ever wondered where the dead people are today? Not their bodies, but where they are, those in Christ. Well, we're going to see that right here. Look at verse number 4. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. Well, that sounds exciting. Why were they beheaded and killed? Three things. They held the testimony of Jesus. They were beheaded because they held to the word of God. And they did not follow the beast or worship the beast or its image. They didn't receive the symbolic of the mark on their foreheads or on their heads or on their hands. So here we have a description of what happens to those in Christ who were killed and where they are today and what they are doing and how they got there. And we see this wonderful threefold description of saints in Christ. And you've heard me say it a million times. It's not walking an aisle and praying a prayer and signing in your Bible and you go out and nothing's changed. It's not salvation. What do believers do? They follow the testimony of Jesus, the witness of Jesus. He is their Savior. They are hopeless apart from him. It is his blood that has died for them. They have repented of their sins. They follow the word of God. They follow what God says in his word. And they refuse to march along with Satan's world. That's what a Christian is. Not perfect. We all struggle. We all fail. We all have to confess our sins every day, but Christians are confessors. None of us have arrived. None of us are perfect. But this is a description of believers in Jesus right here. So John sees the souls, not the bodies, of these people who truly had been born from above. But he uses the word beheaded. Whew, that's pretty descriptive, isn't it? That's when you hope the blade is sharp, right? You don't want that thing to hit you and just kind of, you know, whack you a little bit. Get it again. You want that thing to be clean. I believe some were literally beheaded, but he might just be lumping all that together. Some were burned at the stake. Some were probably just beat to death and stoned to death. Some were boiled in oil. Some were actually beheaded. The scriptures talk about that. Church history talks about that. So God lets John see this glimpse of these believers who have been killed, who have died in Christ, where they are. This is pretty awesome, I think. I mean, we wouldn't want to be anywhere but here right now, right? So keep this in mind. Church age is going on. Satan is bound to the power he used to have. He's going to get that power back. But believers are dying. Some are martyred. Some just die. And I believe that this includes all those who die. We'll see that in a second. But notice it says here, let's see. Jump over to verse 4, the end of it. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Oh, there it is. God resurrected them physically. There's 1,000 years literal. No, no, no. Resurrection does not just mean physical resurrection. It also means spiritual resurrection. So John sees those who have died in Christ as being spiritually resurrected with Christ, who are dead but alive now in the church age. In the church age. All right, let me see if I missed any of these bullet points. This is describing the souls of believers without their bodies. You've been to a funeral, right? You go up there and you see the body. Are they in there? Is the person in there? The person is not in there. That is just the shell that God gave that person so that when we're at Walmart, we can say, "Hey, Bill, you know, I recognize you." Can you imagine if we changed shells every day? You know, you go to sleep that night and you're laying next to your wife or husband, you wake up and all of a sudden they don't look the same. Who are you? Oh, I'm Kelly. You don't look like, yeah. It's the shell. It's the body. That was silly, but you get the idea, right? It's the shell God gave us, but the real you's inside your shell. That's the real you. That's the immaterial part of you. This is what John sees that has been spiritually resurrected, being saved on earth, and now absent from the body and present with the Lord, right? When a believer dies, they come out of their body and they are immediately in the presence of Jesus. And although it mentions just the martyrs, I believe it includes all believers because of other verses. But if you'll notice in verse 5, it says the rest of the dead. That's a contrast. And if the rest of the dead come to life, and I'll share that in a second, I believe it also shows that all those who have died in Christ will reign in heaven. So we're talking about believers who have died and may be martyred and killed for Jesus. Now, this would be a great encouragement to the church. Remember, they're still reading this letter from chapters 2 and 3 in the church. Remember that at the very beginning? They're actually reading this letter to a church gathered like you from chapter 1 to the end. They're still sitting in the church. It's taken us 28 weeks. It only took them 45 minutes or whatever. So, wouldn't this be an encouragement? Rome is starting to increase their persecution, and we are told here that if you are beheaded, if you're thrown in prison, if you're burned at the stake, if you're burned at the stake, if your husband is taken in persecution, if your wife is taken, if your kids are taken, no matter what it is, and your life is taken, you will be here, but you will be with Christ, reigning with him in your glorified spiritual state. Right? That's what an encouragement that would be. In other words, make the blade as sharp as they want. You won't even know the difference. Boom, there. The blade hits your neck, you're there. They drown you, I would rather be cut with a blade. How about I would not want to drown, right? That would be horrible. So let's see. This is called the first resurrection. Some teach, well, if there's the first, there has to be a second. Well, no, it's just the first resurrection as a spiritual resurrection, all right? I thought this was pretty neat. Only believers are resurrected twice to life. Only believers. First, when God opened your heart and saved you, You were resurrected spiritually. You were given life. Romans 6, Ephesians 2, Colossians 3, John 11. He that believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. You've already been resurrected spiritually. Second, though, your body one day will be resurrected to join your spirit, which is already present with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. So then, you will be resurrected twice. You've already been given life once. And one day when your body's laying in the ground or down in the ocean if you drowned on a cruise or whatever it is, you know, it will be resurrected again. Now, let me share. This is a tough one. Verse 5 is very difficult. And then we're going to be near our application. This is a tough one. The rest of the dead did not come to life. Stop right there. This is a contrast. If the first dead who died on earth during the church age or with Christ ruling and reigning, then this is a contrast. The rest of the dead, this is the unbelieving dead. It says they did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Until doesn't always mean, you know, I praised the Lord until the church service was over. Well, so you stopped praising him afterwards? Doesn't always mean you stopped after you started. I'm going to spare you all the Greek stuff because I know you want to get home. But here is a great way to put this. Many versions put this as a parenthesis. Here is what I believe that this is saying. Right up to the end of the church age, the unbelieving dead did not have the privilege of reigning with Christ. The believing dead, boom, right with Jesus, ruling and reigning as priest with him. The unbelieving, the rest of the dead were not spiritually resurrected to reign with Christ until the church age was over. Then they'll be physically resurrected to face damnation, which is the next section and the next section. So when we are saved, we will never die twice. Let's see here. Look at verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. So that's you and I. Believers, over such the second death has no power. If you're unbelieving, you not only die once, you die twice. Horrible, horrible, eternal death. But you, as the resurrected who died during the church age, and all those who die, you will be priests of God and of Christ. You will be directly in his presence as a priest always was, and you will reign with him 4,000 years. If you die now in the church age, you will be with Christ, ruling and reigning with him in heaven on these thrones, whatever they are, simply awaiting for the end to all come. Now, you got all that down, right? Because there will be a quiz next Sunday. A man named Clement said this, they who are the Lord's rise twice and die but once. They who are not the Lord's rise but once, but they die twice. Spiritual resurrection. You die, physical resurrection. Those who are unbelievers, they will rise just once, the physical resurrection, and die forever and ever and ever. A couple applications, and we'll be done. Number one, proclaim the gospel before the end comes. If that's the age in which we live in the gospel proclaiming age. Jesus said this, the gospel of this kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Fits perfectly what I just told you, by the way, right? Fits perfectly. When you understand the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, these things fit beautifully together. We are in the gospel age, and God's gospel has gone out to the far reaches of the globe. Many are being persecuted for it. It seems to me that Americans are rejecting it, but people all over the planet are receiving it and being saved. And some are being saved here too. The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world. Why? Because Satan is bound right now. He doesn't have the same power, but he's going to get it back. And we'll see that next week. So we need to be proclaiming the gospel. We need to have some type of a missionary footprint somewhere, whatever we can do. And hopefully, again, we can do that. Hopefully. And secondly, persevere in the gospel before the end comes. Persevere. Persevering earns nothing, but it proves everything. These people were killed because they held to the testimony of Jesus, the word of God, and they did not love their life to death. They did not love their life even to die. They did not worship the beast. And over we see this description in Revelation. They persevered no matter how hard it is. I don't know about us Americans. I just don't know. What are we going to do when Satan is loosed out and we're still alive maybe? I mean, sometimes if it's drizzling, we can't get out and get our little hair wet. You know? I mean, sometimes we're kind of wimps, aren't we, when it comes to suffering? What are we going to do? I mean, 9 o'clock's too early? What are we going to do when real suffering comes? What are we going to do when there's machine guns in our head? That's going to be the test if we truly belong to Jesus. That's what the Revelation has taught over and over. Persevere in the gospel, because that's the only proof you're a believer. That is the only proof. You persevere. It proves you truly are a new creation. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And again, none of us have arrived, right? He changed us, and we constantly change. Third thing, praise God for the hope of being resurrected twice. You've already experienced a spiritual resurrection, and your body, should you die before the second coming, your body will join you. And I'm not sure what I'm going to preach on Easter yet, but we might dive in a little bit of 1 Corinthians 15, but because people have total misconceptions about that. People think you're going to get a brand new body and you're going to look different. And you are the body you have right now. You can touch and feel and comb and, you know, scratch, cough, sneeze, whatever you do. That very body, you're getting it back. Sorry. I was with you till that point. You're getting it back. But it will be made what? It'll be made new. It'll be made eternal. And Paul lays it out in 1 Corinthians 15 as clear as a lawyer ever could. It's the same body. I will be able to look at you in heaven and recognize you. It's amazing. So you will be resurrected. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. God, being rich in mercy because of the great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together. He resurrected us spiritually. He gave us life. He brought us from the dead and he gave us life. That's why you are different inside. You still see your struggles. You still see, I shouldn't have thought that. You still see, I shouldn't have done that. Right? What did Paul say in Galatians? I find this truth. Whenever I want to be right, what's right next to me? Evil. Evil's right next to me. It's like that little dog who will not, it's like that dumb cat that lives in my house. You know, you like the way I worded that? You know, if I get up at 3 a.m, somehow that cat like just appears out of nowhere. You know, I think he's waiting around the corner. He's going to get up. He's going to get up. He's going to get up. And it goes right between your legs, you know, and you just want to, stupid cat, you know. One day he's going to trip me and I'm going to go tumbling and I'm going to take care of that cat. I'm going to take it to Pat's house and let her cat beat the tar out of it. All right. And I have no idea why I'm talking about cats. Okay. What am I talking about? Oh, brother. Rewind. Anyway, it was good, whatever it was. You are awesome, Margaret. Maggie, you are awesome. Evil's right next to you. The cat's right next to you. The dog's right next. The sin's right next to you. It's not that we're perfect, but we are changed. You see it. You see how different you are from people you work with. Maybe some family members, your neighbors. You don't think like them. You have different. I've said this a million times, but it's sort of my new life now. When you go to work, what does Jesus tell you to do? Whatsoever you do, do what? Heartily. As unto who? As unto the Lord. You don't walk in, I hate my boss. I hate my workstation. Whatever you do heartily. And if somebody says, what are you guarding me for? You just laugh and say, this is awesome, you know? And when you take the guy with no legs somewhere and he's just upset with the world, well, Lord, thank you for putting me with this joker. I mean, with this guy. He just doesn't have you, right? He just doesn't have joy. He just doesn't have what you've been changed. And it helps you to see people as Jesus sees them, right? There's something different about believers. We're just different. even though we still fail. And it's so awesome in this, I'm trying to get finished. The second death has no power over you. You will never hear, depart from me, I never knew you. Not, you never knew me, I never knew you. You'll never hear that. You'll never die twice. And should you die, you will be in his presence. You ever thought about that? Those whom you know who are believers who have died, what are they doing right now? They're in heaven, ruling and reigning with Christ. Can you just imagine that? Can you imagine your last breath? Technically, you never die, do you? All of a sudden, you're in heaven. Can you imagine that? It's kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? I don't know if I'd rather just die like that and I didn't know it, or if I'd like to have maybe a couple hours where I knew I was going to die, where I could just sit there and think, wow, I'm going to, any second now. Of course, at that point, you're going, but anyway, hopefully before that, I think it would be just an overwhelming experience, wouldn't it? Just be realizing any minute I'm going to see Jesus. That goosebump level is off the charts. In fact, that goosebump level just might kill you, right? And put you there. But we have this wonderful hope. And today, Kelly and I, she had a miscarriage. Was it baby number two? Right now, we have a son or a daughter, the best kid we ever had, who's in heaven. Whitney has how many do you have? Two. Some of you probably have some. Maybe some who've gone before you weren't, like in a miscarriage or whatever. And I believe those go immediately in God's presence. We don't have time to go through that. Just a wonderful thought. There's their body, but they are with Jesus Christos Theos, God, right? Isn't that cool? So praise God for that. And the last one, and I'm really trying to shut down here. Repent of your sin and follow the Lamb. They who are the Lord's rise twice and die but once. They who are not the Lord's rise but once in the physical resurrection, but they're going to die twice. The most important thing you can ever do is to examine, am I lost? Do I follow Jesus? Am I a follower of the Lamb? Is my life changed? Is it different? Have I realized I'm hopeless? I am a sinner. And if you ever come and bowed on your knees or however you did it and say, God, I repent of my sin. You're my only hope. Thank you for giving me life. Because one day you will face what we're going to see in the coming couple of weeks. Horrible, horrible, eternal punishment for your sin. Father, thank you for your wonderful grace. Again, we probably could have spent weeks on this, but thank you that you've put us in an age where the gospel spreads. Help us to be bold and faithful doing that. Give us here at Living Hope, however big or little it is, an opportunity to support those who need it, who are all over the world, before Satan's released, and it's going to get bad. And it is going to be, I think, horrible on your church. So give us a heart for those that don't know Christ. When we see people who aren't like us, who are mad at the world, and help us to see them through your eyes. They just don't have what we've been graciously given. Help us not to get critical. Help us not to get proud. Help us to realize, if not for your grace, there go I. It is all of your grace. All of your grace. We have not earned a thing. Without you working in our life, we'd be bound for a second death. So we thank you and praise you, but give us a heart. Give us a heart for others. If there's one here today, Lord, their only hope is for you to awaken their soul, and I pray for that. So as we sing, may we look forward to your coming. May we thank you for the fact that we can say that my sin was on the cross, not part of it, but the whole. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord as well with my soul. So move on our hearts, Lord. And may you change us, and may we praise you for what you've done and what you're going to do. In Christ's precious name, amen.